Morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
This kind of reminds me in a way, this conference, of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day." And thank the Lord, He continues to add day by day to our number. And we get to experience more of Him and one another. Let's turn again to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. The verses we've been using in this letter to the church in Sardis as our theme verses. Revelation 3, starting in verse 1. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Keep it and repent." Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, just as we sang that chorus, Lord, there's a simplicity and beauty to it of simply desiring that our eyes would be open to see you, Lord. Lord, we do want to put aside the things that would distract. We want to put aside things that would compete for our affections. And Lord, we do want to turn our hearts, Lord, unto you this morning. Lord, that we could behold you, Lord. We could behold the beauty of the Lord. Lord, we thank you how you have called each one of us unto yourself. Lord, we thank you for the precious price that you have paid, Lord, that we might know you as our Heavenly Father. Lord, to be in thy presence, Lord, it's good. But Lord, we just don't want to simply be here in your presence. But as we offer ourselves unto you today, we desire that your very life through your Spirit, Lord, would do a mighty work within each one of us, Lord. Lord, you would awaken us. Awaken us to see you in that freshness of your life. Awaken us to see you in your victory. Awaken us to see you upon your throne as that King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all other things would go strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been considering together in the mornings this thought of, out of this letter to the church in Sardis, of strengthen the things that remain. We know that when the Lord wrote these letters, and as He was looking upon these seven churches, there was one thing He was looking for. That was the very expression of the life of His Son and His people. And that's what He's still looking for in the hour that we're living in. He's looking for that in our lives, individually, our lives together, that the life of His Son would be expressed. And out of that love letter that He penned to this church in Sardis, He noticed some things, and He called out to them to wake up and to strengthen the things that had strengthen those things that remained. Because they had found themselves, because of their falling asleep and because of lethargy, they had become in a weakened condition. And it's tragic throughout church history and even today how, as we look around, we find ourselves in that weakened condition. But we're so thankful our Lord doesn't condemn us, throw us out. But in that love, He says, strengthen those things that remain. And we know that we're strengthened by simply one thing, more and more of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's returning to that simplicity and purity of that devotion to Him. We become so complicated and we forget what we have heard. We forget the great heritage we have. And the Lord in His mercy says, remember. Remember what I've shared with you. Remember not only what I've shared, remember how you heard it. That simple heart that was open to receive and to hunger and thirst. Now we have received so much that quite often, as we've mentioned earlier, we don't sit here as those hungering and thirsting, but we sit here as critics, critiquing the message, being connoisseurs, comparing it the way somebody else said it this way, or this tasted so much better that way. But the Lord, His Word is fresh and new to us every day. And may it not become old, and may we not elevate ourselves to think we know. When we first heard, there was that place down at His feet, in a place of humility to receive from Him, because we saw we didn't know, and He alone had those words of life. And that's what we were desiring, that life. And would the Lord continue to bring us back to that? Because, He says, why? Because I haven't found your deeds completed. We are a people of purpose. He's called us with a purpose. And He says, I've given you this purpose, but I haven't found it completed in my sight. You might think you've come a good ways in your sight, but what's our standard? Our standard is Him. It's His sight. He says He hasn't found it completed. One day all of this will be completed. But we thank the Lord that we have today, that we can still be about the call that the Lord has upon our lives, and that we can, in this hour, awaken and allow the Holy Spirit within us in the strength of His life to strengthen us in a new and a fresh way. We've been using the books of Ezra and Nehemiah as our lessons of how the Lord desires to strengthen His people when they're at a time of weakness. When the book of Ezra opens up, the people of God were in Babylon. They weren't where they were supposed to be. They weren't in that city of God because they were in Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. Because of their unfaithfulness, the Lord had allowed them to be taken into this captivity. And we said how Babylon speaks of so much religious confusion. Babylon itself means confusion. And there was so much religiosity within Babylon, that the people of God were in a place of confusion. And if we look around today, what is our condition overall? Is there a clarity of who the Lord is? Is there a clarity of what the Lord desires? Is there that simplicity amongst the people of God that Jesus Christ is Lord? No, it's tragic, brothers and sisters, but today we're in a place of great confusion. But again, the Lord in His mercy, His loving kindness, He says, out of that confusion, return unto Me. Return to Jerusalem to be that testimony. It's the place where I have put My name. Return to this simplicity and purity. And why were the people of God to return there? As they were called to return, they were to return to Jerusalem, not just to live in Jerusalem and create their own little holy huddle. Yes, they rebuilt the altar, which testified of the cross. It spoke of Christ, of all that He had done, and of our acceptance in Him. It spoke how they rebuilt the house, which again speaks of Christ. But it's a house for all to come unto. They weren't to return to Jerusalem just to have their own little communal life together. But they were to be a testimony upon the earth at that time and that hour. That was actually one of the failings of the nation of Israel. When they were the people of God, when God chose them, what was one of the calls that the Lord had upon the nation of Israel? Were they just supposed to be this isolated little nation set apart to enjoy the Lord? No. They were to be a testimony of the life of the Lord upon this earth, and that many would be brought in. But Israel failed in that. They just stayed isolated to themselves. And it's tragic how so many of us, in the days we're living in, are creating our own little holy huddles, our own little groups, just so that we can be comfortable, us and the Lord, and there it is. And we can forget that we're here upon this earth, not only individually, but collectively, as the people of God, to be a testimony unto Jesus Christ. We're to be the very expression of His life upon this earth in the hour that we're living in. We're to express to the world of darkness that there's a light that can take them out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of His beloved Son. And how we need to return to the simplicity of that, of being that testimony. We thank the Lord how in His sovereignty He turned the heart of a heathen king, Cyrus, so that the people of God were all free to return to Jerusalem. It's tragic how, even though the millions were there and they were all free, some of them chose the comfort of Babylon. They were going to stay there because they were enjoying that. They had their homes, their businesses, and they had their little religious life. They had a good life. But there were those who knew where their heart was. Their heart was in Jerusalem. And they made that choice to rise up and put behind those things that were there in Babylon, return to Jerusalem, not for their sakes, but for His sake. Brothers and sisters, as we return unto Him, we initially, when we get saved, we think everything is for our sake, and praise God. That's a wonderful feeling, how He has loved us and how He has saved us. But then all of a sudden, as the Lord is working within us, He wants our eyes to be open to say, hey, it was the whole world just doesn't center around me. The whole world is to center around Christ. And we are to be here to serve Him and to serve His purpose and to be that testimony, to be that expression of His life. Is His life expressed through our assemblies? When ones look upon our assemblies, what are they seeing? Do they see the beauty of the Lord? And I thank the Lord that we have this hour, that we can stop at times like this and reconsider and allow the Lord to even draw our hearts back to that simplicity. We thank the Lord that there were those that returned. As we said, they rebuilt that altar. They rebuilt the house. But the Lord wasn't done there. Then He raised up an Ezra. He raised up an Ezra, one skilled in the law of God, a scribe who had the very Word of God within his heart. And if we look over it back at Ezra chapter 7, we can see a wonderful testimony that we shared on yesterday out of Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, how Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach His statutes and ordinances in Israel. And why had Ezra done that? Was it simply for his own sake? Now, Ezra had upon his heart, as it reads later on in that chapter over in verse 27, Ezra returned to Jerusalem with the very living Word of God upon his heart so that the house of God could be strengthened, so that it could be beautified, that it could be adorned, that there would be a greater display of the life of Christ, if we can use these New Testament terms back then. There would be that greater expression of His life amongst the people of God. And the Lord still has this desire that His house would show forth the beauty of the Lord. And we thank the Lord how, as we mentioned yesterday, Ezra was one who didn't just talk the talk, but he walked the walk. His walk and his talk, they were in unison. And this is what the Lord desires. That the message and the messenger, there would be that unity. There would be that display of life coming forth from His messengers. And as we were reminded, we're all messengers of God. Whether we're in our homes, our neighborhoods, our assemblies, our workplaces, our schools, we're all messengers of God. And what we have to ask with an honesty before the Lord is, Lord, what message am I carrying? What message am I carrying? I remember, and some of you have heard this testimony before, but I've been in business for about 30 years, and at one time one of my partners passed away, and I had the opportunity to be able to share at his funeral. And oftentimes you just hope that you have opportunities to be able to share the gospel and testify of Jesus Christ between all of your co-workers. And the Lord opened this door that we had all of our co-workers and all of the clients, and many from the community were there. And my partner, I thank the Lord, had come to know the Lord in the last year of his life. And I was able to share how he was saved. And I was very thankful for that privilege. But afterwards, we were at the reception. I guess you call them receptions. I don't know what you call after the funeral. But at the reception, this person from another office in the company came up and he said, "Mac, I'm so happy to know you're a Christian. I'm a Christian too." And he was really thankful for that. And it was a real joyful moment. But then he said something. He said, "Mac, I always knew you were a good person, but I never knew you were a Christian." Now, he meant that as a cop. He would say it's something nice. But boy, did that pierce my heart. What are we known as? What is our message? Do we simply want to be known as moral people? Good people in a bad world? Or do we want to know? Do we want ones to know that we're Christians? And that just, it tore my heart apart. When he said that, I had trouble keeping a straight face. You know, because you got to keep the facade at that time. Dana talked about the pride of man last night. You know, and so I had to keep the facade during that time. But when I got home, the Lord works with us. I thank the Lord for that brother who said that. And as we give ourselves to the Lord, as we have this desire, He'll provide opportunities for us like that. That the Holy Spirit speaking through one another can pierce those things within our heart that we're totally unconscious of. And it's a wonderful liberating thing to be set free in the Lord and to allow His life to come forth if we really will seek Him. And thank the Lord that Ezra was one. There was no question who he stood for. There was no question of the call and the message within his life. We see within Ezra how when he returned as that priest, he brought the Lord before the people, and he brought the people before the Lord. Now yesterday we stopped, we were in chapter 9. So I'd like for us to read the verses that we ended with yesterday in Ezra 9. Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. "Now these are the things which have been completed. The princes approached..." Now when these things have been completed, "the princes approached me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, according to their abominations, those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race or the holy seed has intermingled with the peoples of the land. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. And when I heard about this matter, I tore my garment, my robe, I pulled some of my hair from my head and my beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me. I sat appalled until the evening offering. But at the evening offering I arose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn. I fell on my knees, stretched out my hands to the Lord my God." As Ezra brought the Word of God in, as Ezra brought the very presence of the Lord in, what impact did it have? Ezra hadn't said a thing, but the very presence of the Lord brought a convicting spirit, and ones knew that they had sinned. Ones knew that they had, as it says there in verse 2, the holy race had intermingled with the peoples of the land. There wasn't this separation. There was this intermingling, this intermarriage with the people of the land. They were a holy race. And brothers and sisters, in the hour we're living in, what are we? We are a holy people. We're a holy priesthood. We're called out to be separated. The very name that we go by, saints, means those that are called out and separated unto the Lord. But brothers and sisters, within our testimony, are we those separated or are we those that have intermingled with the things of this world? I appreciate so much the testimony of Ezra here of how, again, he didn't come in and beat the people up, but he simply brought the Lord into the situation and the Holy Spirit brought conviction. In the presence of the Lord, as you look throughout history, during times of great revivals, it's the presence of God, it's the move of His Holy Spirit amongst ones that bring believers back to their knees and to allow us to return to that place of holiness unto Him. Now, in all honesty, if we look at all of the vocabulary within the Christian language, and you're going to start ranking them of your favorite words, how often do we put holiness at the top? We love, grace, mercy. Oh, we can go on and on and on. And then, where's holiness? It's not a popular topic. Because somehow the enemy has deceived us into thinking that holiness is bondage. And that holiness is legalism. But actually, holiness is the greatest liberation that we'll ever experience. Because we are set free from ourselves to enjoy the goodness of the Lord. What are we set apart from? We're set apart from the tyranny of this world to enjoy the life of God. We're set apart from this bondage of ourself and our own sin that we can enjoy His goodness. The enemy has done a great job of sending the wrong message about this matter of holiness. And quite frankly, we as believers have done a pretty lousy job too. Because if we say you want to live a holy life, well, first of all, you've got to wear black. And when you can tell a holy person when they walk in the room. You know, the holy person when they walk in the room, you've got to bend your shoulders a little bit. And you have to kind of bow a little bit. And you just kind of walk real slow. Holy people never walk fast. Slow, determined, very deliberate. We've got this concept of what is holiness, and it's starting from the outside to go in. But actually, if the Holy Spirit could open our eyes to see that holiness is the greatest liberation that we will ever experience after we have been saved, we will enjoy the goodness of the Lord that we sing. When we sing all of these choruses about enjoying His goodness and yet we leave and we feel so miserable, it's because we're entangled. But the Lord, as He calls us back to Himself to set us free, it's in holiness that we see that beauty of holiness and splendor and majesty. Oh, what liberation there is in the Lord. Would the concepts of the enemy be shattered? That we could not be ashamed or timid to say, yes, we're a holy people in Christ. And we're free. It's so liberating. May the Lord help us there. And this is what's occurring with these ones. Because as the Holy Spirit came in and the Word of God came in, conviction was brought upon them. And we see how these ones that were in Jerusalem had intermarried with those of the land. They were these foreign wives, and we use this term. So, what are we talking about when we're talking about foreign wives, and how does that apply to us? We're not talking about just if somebody's from another country, go divorce them. You know, we're trying to make a spiritual application here. But it's also, it can be pretty simple. Again, we try to complicate things so much. We think of foreign wives, what's a foreign person? What's a foreigner? It's someone whose origin comes from a different country. They were born in a different kingdom. The origin is different. That's all it is. And what's a wife? A wife is somebody that you're joined with, that you're intimate with, that you have given yourself to. And these ones had given themselves, joined intimately with those of the land. Now, how did this come about? Generally, these things come about by that slow, gradual falling away out of first love with Him. says the love of many will wax cold. There's a slow cooling off process. Because it's so interesting, if you look back in Ezra chapter 4, these very same people were called the adversaries, and they came and said, "Let us help you build the building. Let us help you build that house of God." And what was their response? Because they were in a place of first love with the Lord. And they said, "No, we have nothing in common with you. We have nothing. You cannot come in. We're separate from you. We have nothing in common." But then as that love waned, waxed cold, they start intermixing with them and intermarrying with them. And what was the relationship here? It brought a dissipation and a distraction. We know how, just in the testimony of Solomon's life, how when Solomon, he had all of it, reached the zenith. But then kind of what was that turning point? When he married foreign wives. And they stole his heart away. And it opened a way for the enemy to come in and bring down the kingdom. It gave that crack where the enemy could come in. And the one who was the greatest upon this earth ended up losing this kingdom during his son's times because of his sins. It's tragic if you really ever look chronologically, the amount of time between Solomon and Jezebel. Sometimes you read it, you think, oh, it's hundreds and hundreds of years. Not that long. Not that many generations between a Solomon and a Jezebel. And that should be a warning enough to us. And how we need to be those that are constantly allowing that our relationship with the Lord to be freshened day by day. And one of the things to remember too, that the ones we're speaking of here, where are they? These are ones in Jerusalem. These are ones that had left Babylon. These are ones that had come back. They were living in Jerusalem. They were there to be a testimony to the Lord. And yet, they had allowed themselves to enter into these unholy alliances. So we would not, and one of the greatest privileges we have is gathering with brothers and sisters who have this desire to meet and to be that testimony unto the Lord in the simplicity of His life. But we can also, your greatest blessing can also be your greatest weakness. And we see that throughout history too. If we start taking that blessing for granted, most of my life, when I was in high school and college and all in the military, I was playing sports. And one of the tactics in sports, when somebody has maybe on defense, they've got one side, one person that's super strong, you know, a lot of times you'll try to go around that person. But one of the ways to attack somebody's greatest strength is to go straight at them. And this is what the enemy, sometimes the strength that we have, is we have the Word of God, is we have so much blessing of fellowship together. He'll come right at that. And then we start taking everything for granted. We get lulled to sleep in all the goodness we have. And that's why He comes along and He says, "Wake up! Wake up! Because the hour you're living in is drawing nigh." Well, how does this thing related to foreign wives, how does it apply to us today? We know today the Lord is, what He's speaking to is our hearts. And we're seeing here pictures. But as we try to apply this to our hearts, what we want to ask the question is, what have our hearts been joined intimately with those things that are not of the Lord? What have our hearts joined intimately with those things of another kingdom or the world? What have we made these unholy alliances? How have we done this? What are the foreign wives today? And we can even start naming them. It can be things like our work. How many times do we hear the phrase, "He or she, she's married to her work"? They're married to their career. That speaks a lot. We can have our foreign wives. It can be our educational desires, family, whatever. Anything that's coming in to distract and dissipate us from our life with the Lord. And one of the signs of having this unholy alliance, this affiliation with something of the world, is all of a sudden we find ourselves living a dual life. We have a dual life. We say, this is my life with the Lord, and this is my work life. This is my life with the Lord, and this is my school life. This is my life with the Lord, and this is my personal life, where I can enjoy all that the Lord that I have. We can just subtly, we see how we have our time, but we know enough, we give the Lord His time. And we fall into this duality of life. It's interesting too, within the age we're living in, how the subtlety of things can creep in. Because there's another characteristic of a wife. Normally a wife takes the name of her husband. Used to be able to say that absolutely. Now you have to say normally. Now. Okay. But a wife takes the name of her husband. And today, if you look around, there are many things that have taken the name Christian. Does that make them? What's the origin of them? Does that make them of Christ just because they have the name Christian on them? We have Christian aerobics. Well, you laugh, but we got them. We got Christian aerobics. We got Christian soccer leagues. We've got Christian drama clubs. We've got Christian this, Christian music. It goes on. We take it. And ran across in back home, it would really caught me off guard for a little conservative Richmond, because we usually don't get a lot of this stuff. But there was an advertisement in town for a Christian yoga club. And I'm trying to think, how does Christian yoga, and how does this work? But I talked to somebody and said, we're just involved in the physical side. We don't touch the other side. Well, it's not. You might think you're separating the two, but the powers and principalities aren't separating the two. We fall into these subtle traps. What it is a lot of times is things that we like, so we clean it up, polish it up, and to ease our conscience, we stick the name Christian on it. And we say, now it's acceptable. Brothers and sisters, just because even a group of Christians do something doesn't make it a Christian, quote, function. It's what is the issue? The issue is the life of Christ. What is the issue? The issue is the origin. Is it of the Lord or is it of the world? Now, I do want to, when you're sharing something like this, you don't want to go so extreme. The issue is not whether you're involved, I'll just use a drama club. The issue isn't whether you're involved in a drama club or not a drama club. The issue is, are we trying to put the name Christian on it and make it somehow good? Okay. That is our heart issue here. What's going on here? Because we find ourselves just so enamored. And we, quite frankly, a lot of us, if something has the word Christian, we just walk right into it. And we need to be awakened for the hour we're living in. It's interesting, brothers and sisters, how we as the people of God, we sing all these wonderful songs, all these great choruses of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand is pleasures forevermore. Lord, I'm captured by Your beauty. Lord, You're all my delight. And then where do we go for our fun? Why do we always go to the world for fun? It's like, we've got this dual life. If I've got my Christian life and I'm going to be serious. But now if I want to have some fun, I need my time, I'm going to go over here to the world. And I'm going to have my fun. And we're falling into this trap. It's like, in the message we send is, there's no fun in the Lord. It's an interesting phrase that imitation is the greatest form of flattery. And it's tragic today how many of us as believers are imitating the world and its activities instead of the world imitating us. What message are we sending? Brothers and sisters, there is a joy and a delight in the Lord that we have been robbed of. The world is saying, come here, I'll give you the pleasures. You can delight in this and delight in that. But the Lord is, He wants us to be. If we send our, as we make our testimony of our Lord being our all in all, but so often we put a but on the end of it. But I'm going to go over here and have my fun. Look back at the psalm. Is one of the things I appreciate about the psalm is the psalmist's heart. And David, in Psalm 37, he says, delight thyself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Whoever's really stopping, do we believe that? Or do we just say, oh, that's some old fogey religious guy. He doesn't really have any desires anyway, so the Lord's not going to, it's no big deal. Does that apply to us younger people? Us younger people? Do we ever, Lord, You said this. You said if I delight in You, You give me the desires of my heart. What we find out is as we start delighting in Him, lo and behold, our heart starts changing. And what is our desire? It's more of Him and it's more of the brothers and sisters, and there's a joy that we enter into. The psalmist also wrote, I delight to do Your will. We sing songs about delighting to do the will of God. But then when it's said before us, are we delighting in it? Turn over to Psalm 119. This is one I really appreciate. Psalm 119, verse 92. As we look at that, as you're turning, there's another one of the psalms, Psalm 94. It says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, Thy consolations delight my soul. In Psalm 94 it says that. When your anxious thoughts multiply, those consolations delight my soul. Do we believe that? Or do we have to go somewhere else for the consolations of our soul? Look at Psalm, in Psalm 119, verse 92. The wonderful psalmist testifying here, if Thy law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. What a precious promise. Delighting in the Lord, in His law, the Word of God, that otherwise I would have perished. Now, sometime I'd like for everybody to take Psalm 119. And we know that it's Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. It uses many different words for it. We also know that the living Word of God, it's our Lord Jesus, He became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Read Psalm 119, and instead of the phrase for the Word of God, put the name Jesus in there. And let's just do that for a couple of these verses. Look at verse 92. Because we're not talking, when we read the law, we all of a sudden think, ooh, legalism, can't do that. Free of the law. But we know He was that Word made flesh. And so let's put His name there. Verse 92 says, if Jesus had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 93, I will never forget Jesus, for by Him Thou hast revived me. 94, I am Thine, save me, for I have sought Jesus. 95, the wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I shall diligently consider Jesus. Oh, how that will open up this psalm in a wonderful way. And we can enter into the delight that there is in Him. Again, the enemy robs us of so much and we fall into so many things. Brothers and sisters, who are we imitating? Who are we flattering in the hour that we're living in? We sing about how they'll know that they're Christians by their love and by the life they see. Would that we as the people of God really shine forth the name of Jesus and the life of Jesus. And that we would, even if we find ourselves in this situation, one of the things the Holy Spirit says says, test me and prove me. Have we ever tested the Lord in this, in a right way? Lord, you said you'd be my delight, that all my springs of joy I could find in you. Well, I've been getting my springs of joy and delight in a lot of other things of this world. But Lord, I want to find my springs of joy. I want to find that delight in you. And if we go to the Lord with that honest heart, He will show us more of Himself. He'll reveal more and more of Himself that we can be set free from the bondages and those unholy alliances and affiliations that we've made with this world. May we be those, as there was this call upon the ones in Ezra, to be separated, to be that holy people. May we not be afraid of being a holy people in this hour. Because where did these foreign wives come from? If you read the list there in Ezra, go back over in Ezra chapter 7, or Ezra chapter 9, if you read the list of all the ites there, it was ones that they had already conquered and driven out of the land. They had defeated these ones. They had come out of Egypt, and these ones had been defeated. But somehow, they had allowed them to come back in. They had conquered these ones, and they knew the victory over them. But then as time went on, there was this slow, gradual process of things coming back in. And this can happen so easy to our lives. Particularly as we go on, we get a few years in the Lord. One of the things, the way the enemy will lie to us, he will tell us that you can handle that. You are a mature enough Christian that you can handle that situation. It's sure, when you were a young Christian, you couldn't handle being in that environment. Sure, when you were a young Christian, you couldn't handle watching that type of movie. Sure, when you were a young Christian, you couldn't hang around those type people. But now that you're a mature Christian of 4 years, you can handle that. And you can be in that environment. Look at Jesus. He went and ate with sinners. Look at Jesus. He went and look all He did. Well, they never say the rest of the story. Jesus went to be with the sinners, but what did He do to them? He didn't join in with them. He shared the gospel. Okay. Well, somehow we fall into this trap of thinking, I can handle it. It won't hurt me. And we think, oh, this is a sign of strength. But brothers and sisters, it's actually a sign of weakness. And it's something we need to be strengthened. It's a sign of weakness of our conscience. When we can be in a situation, when we can be in an environment, when we can be watching a movie, and there's cursing going on, and our Lord's name is being profaned throughout the whole thing, and ones are just throwing our Lord's name left and right, and this and that, and we're not affected, that's not the sign of a strong Christian. That's a sign of somebody with a weak conscience. And we need our conscience awakened. And the world tells us we need to be tolerant of sin. We need to be able to tolerate all this. And that's a bunch of baloney. We don't have to be tolerant of sin. We don't have to be tolerant of ones profaning the name of our Lord. We love the sinner, yes. But we hate the sin. And the tragedy today is that we as believers have embraced the sin too much and tried to be too tolerant to appease the way of the world so that we'll be considered open-minded and not hate-mongers. Oh, would the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see how we need to be awakened, that our conscience would be strong, that we not be those that are known as being so tolerant. And it's tough. I'm not going to say it's not. We have within our family one of our young brother in the family who's homosexual. You have these cute little phrases like hate the sin and love the sinner. You start applying that daily with someone who's a practicing homosexual in your life. It gets tough. I'm not saying it's easy. But the Lord, He's making a way for us so that we do not have to be those that are found condoning and putting up with so much of the sin that is arrogantly being thrown at us by the enemy in the hour that we're living in. We're only fooling ourselves if we think it has no effect upon us. But would our conscience be strengthened in the hour that we're living in to know the difference between the holy and the profane? Ezra was one. He was that scribe skilled in the law. He knew what was holy and what was profane. Brothers and sisters, as we are those that are alive in Christ, as we are saints, His holy ones, do we know within our lives those things that are holy and those things which are profane? May, as we offer ourselves to the Lord, may the Lord, in His wonderful, loving way, bring about that conviction to set us free. Because there's one of the tragic effects of this is seen over towards the end of the book of Nehemiah. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 13. These were once again in Nehemiah. Even though Ezra had done this work in his time, when Nehemiah, during the close of that book, there were ones again that had entered in. The holy seed had intermingled with the ones of this world. We see in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 24. This is one of the most tragic verses in the Scripture. Speaking of the people of God and speaking of their children, this is ones who had married those foreign wives, who had those unholy alliances with things not of God. As for their children, half spoke the language of Ashdod. None of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. None of them was able to speak the language of the Lord. None of them could speak. Brothers and sisters, what language are our children speaking? What language are our young people speaking? As we are with them, as they see our lives being lived out, what language are we teaching them? And when we're speaking of a language here, we're speaking of the language of the heart. The language that you express your love. As we mentioned, Stella and I, we're frequently in Brazil. And I've been studying Portuguese and can do the conversational. But if I ever want to express worship, prayer, heart affection, I always have to go back to my native language. What's the native language of our children's heart? What's the native language? What's the origin of the language within our lives? Do we just have a Christian language that we put on for meetings and when we're around ones? And then when we're with others, we have our native language come out? Is in this country, we have a lot of ESL programs. But I'm wondering if in Christianity we have a lot of CSLs. Is Christianity a secondary language? Or is it the first language of our heart? Would the Lord show us? And we find that you find out those times of what language is upon your heart in a time of testing and trial. What language you revert to express your true feelings. At that moment when something happens, what comes forth? I know what happens with me sometimes when something happens. I know what comes forth. And thank the Lord for the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us of our sins. Would that He could work within each one of us in a fuller way. That native language within us and within our children would be the language of the Lord. That love language unto Him. That it's very, in a right way, very natural to them. Not something they just have to put on when we're around other believers. Sometimes we think some of the things we're involved in don't have a lot of consequences. But we're only kidding ourselves. They have all these things. Anything not of the Lord, outside of His realm, has tragic consequences. Tragic consequences. And may we, particularly as we talk about these last days, may we be awakened to that? Are we willing to be different? Are we willing to allow and be those ones set apart unto Him I thank the Lord that Ezra was. I thank the Lord that Ezra was able to come into this situation and bring the Lord in. And may we be those that bring the Lord into situations so that ones are set free in a greater way to follow Him more fully day by day. And what did Ezra do? Did he just, when in this situation, what was Ezra's response? And we see it back in Ezra chapter 9. Ezra's response, he fell upon the ground. In all, he humbled himself. He fell down appalled before the Lord in prayer. And if we look at Ezra's prayer, and we touched on yesterday how Ezra did not elevate himself above others. He didn't try to look down, condemn them, but he identified with them. There's many things that we can learn from these prayer. Now, it's interesting for the trivia people. You can act real smart now. In those books, what they're called kind of the post-exile books, which are Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah, chapter 9 is always the prayer chapter. So if you're trying to remember when Daniel prayed, chapter 9. When did Ezra pray? Chapter 9. Nehemiah, chapter 9. Okay. Some things are simple. Simplicity of Christ, okay? Chapter 9, that's the ones, and we want to look at these chapters now. And let's get a few points, glean a few points on this matter of prayer. And it's precious as we look at them because there's similarities between each one. And there's really four overall points I want to look at. And it's not necessarily always in this order. And they get expressed differently by the heart of one praying. And this is not a formula. But it's just some points to look at. You'll see that each prayer, the one praying, is praying from that place of humility. There's a place of humility before the Lord. Secondly, they're acknowledging who the Lord is and His rights. Third, they're acknowledging the people's, our true condition. And fourth, they're falling into the hands of the God of mercy. Falling into the hands of the merciful God. So as we're back in Ezra chapter 9, we read those verses 3 to 5, and we see how Ezra just falls in that place of humility. As you look at Nehemiah, he says he's in sackcloth too. Daniel, he fell on his face before the Lord. And as we asked the other day, when was the last time that as we looked upon the people of God, it brought us to our knees before God? We love to stand up and raise our hands in praise. We just, whoop, we're up all the time. We can do that. But how often? What's the ratio in our lives between standing up and kneeling? And in my life, it's a pretty lousy ratio. I'm not going to sit up here and act like I'm on my knees all the time. But it's something I want the Lord to teach me that I can be strengthened. I want to learn more of this. As I look at Ezra and Nehemiah this time, I was captured in a fresh way by the prayers of these dear ones and their burden for the people of God. And I was so convicted because I could stand up and raise my hands. You don't raise your hands on West Coast, I'm sorry. You stand up sometimes. And right. I had to get one dig in, so okay. All right. But anyway, we like to stand up a lot, but are we really on our knees? Are we really in that place of humility before the Lord? Would the Lord teach us that? And now look over at Nehemiah. We'll look at a second aspect of acknowledging who the Lord is and His right. Look over at Nehemiah chapter 9. We're going to look at each of these chapters here on prayer between Ezra and Nehemiah. Look over at Nehemiah chapter 9. And it's wonderful again if you see how in verse 1 he's in the fasting in sackcloth. But then you pick up in verse 5. Look at the wonderful way Nehemiah, look how he sees and acknowledges who the Lord is. Speaking of His bless the Lord forever. By His glorious name be blessed. In verse 6, Thou alone art the Lord. Thou hast made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host. Verse 7, Thou art the Lord who chose Abraham. On and on. Thou didst see the affliction of the ones in Egypt and brought them back. Thou didst perform the signs. Thou didst divide the sea. Thou hast done everything for us. And isn't that the picture we have of our beloved Savior? He has done everything for us. It was nothing on their part. You have done everything. And how we need to see. As we come into these times, we come with the provision of all that Christ has done for us. And then, look over at the end in verse 33 of this prayer. Nehemiah has this word, however. And all that they've been through, what's Nehemiah's testimony of the Lord? However, Thou art just in all that has come upon us. All the affliction that we have been through, Thou art just. Because Thou hast dealt faithfully with us, but we have acted wickedly. Acknowledging who He is and acknowledging our true condition. Again, we have acted wickedly. Nehemiah is identifying with them. No, there are no excuses. You'll notice in these prayers of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel, there are no excuses for the way they acted. There's absolutely, we sinned. We disobeyed You. You wrote us this law. You set it before us. You provided everything. We didn't listen to Your prophets. We ignored You. We rebelled. We did our own thing. We have sinned. Is accepting responsibility. Again, not a popular phrase in modern day society. They accepted responsibility. God had provided everything for them and they neglected it. They rejected it. And how we need to see that we're in that same category. When we sit here and as we look at all that God has provided for us, If the only thing within our life that the Lord had provided beside Himself, which that's everything, but if the only other we'd had was just this conference, if you look back at the 20 years of this conference, the treasure and the feast and the banquets that had been set before us, oh, the Lord has poured His heart out. And we neglect it. But may the Lord, as He's waking us in this hour, do we ever, a lot of this is coming out of personal conviction. When's the last time we picked up a conference tape from 1985? Listened to it. I don't even know what the message was. But when's the last time we went back to 1995? When the Lord spoke, we were so sure that year, the Lord spoke to us. He moved. He came and He touched our heart. It was wonderful the way the Lord wove the message all together between the three speakers or two, however many you have. Oh, how great it was. What did the Lord say then? What was His message? Do we bring it to remembrance? Do we go back and allow it to stay fresh within our hearts? Oh, He's calling us in this hour. David said his heritage was beautiful to him. Is our heritage beautiful to us? We've got a great heritage. Is it beautiful to us? I think if some of us get a little bit older, we appreciate our heritage a little more. But we have been, there's a treasure there. And we need to redig those wells. We need to redig some of the wells of our fathers. The enemy's covered them up. Said, there's nothing under there. Don't fool with it. Too much work to try to dig, get those rocks and all out of there. No, we need to do a little digging. Maybe a cassette tape won't fit on our MP3 player because it's so old. But somebody will lend you a cassette player that you could listen to one of these old tapes. And we can come into the heritage that we have in Him. Turn over now. Let's look at Daniel 9. We'll just glean a couple of points from Daniel about how Daniel, really, he's acknowledging the true sin of the people. Very specific to all through here. Daniel, you see in verse 4 how he starts off acknowledging who God is. What we said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled," on and on through there, over and over again, specifically falling before the Lord for mercy, for His mercy. And there's one of the things that we'll notice about these prayers and it's something the Lord really needs to be teaching us in this hour, is they not only repented of their act, the sin, of their actions regarding the sin, but they repented of their motives that brought about the sin. So often when we sin, we want to ask forgiveness for our actions. And we should. But behind, there was something that within us that caused that action. Self-love, pride, greed, whatever it might be. We need to come back to the Lord that we can confess that. Acknowledge it before Him. Lord, in my own personal ambition, I mistreated that other brother and said he couldn't do this because I wanted the glory. My personal ambition. There's a cause for each one of our actions. So often we just get, again, I confess I'm like, we ask repentance for our actions. But we need to go beyond that. And then what is these ones are praying for the people of God. We look at, they fall into the hands of the merciful God. Not for themselves, but for His interest. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 17. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of Thy servant and to his supplications for Thy sake, O Lord. They were there for the Lord's sake. Lord, for Your sake, raise us up. For Your sake, Lord, draw us back to You. Let Thy face shine on Thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline Thine ear and hear. Open Thine eyes, see our desolations in the city which is called by Thy name. We're not presenting our supplications before Thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of Thy great mercy, compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For Thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because Thy city and Thy people are called by Thy name. As we enter in, and the Lord captures us more, putting more and more of His heart's desire, Lord, upon us, we would be those as we find ourselves in situations, we throw ourselves at the mercy of the Lord for His sake, that His name might be honored in the hour that we're living in. I thank the Lord for an Ezra and for a Nehemiah, because there were ones who came into situations and they faced it head on. And today, as was mentioned last night, too many of us are chicken-hearted. We see a tough situation and we get going. Ezra and Nehemiah came into a situation, they faced the situation head on, and they brought the Lord into the situation. In New Testament terms, Ezra and Nehemiah were peacemakers. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The Son has the Father's interest at heart. Ezra and Nehemiah saw the situation. And it wasn't for their own sake, but for the sake of their Father, that they wanted to see this reconciliation. There was a breach. They brought Him in. They brought healing to the situation. Blessed are the peacemakers. And we don't have time today, but one of the greatest needs in the Church of God today is for peacemakers. We've got too many peacekeepers amongst us. I love being a peacekeeper. Everybody likes it. You just separate the two. You sit over here. You come to the meeting. Now you sit over here. And you sit over here. Smile. Walk out the door hating each other's guts. A peacemaker. Our Lord, they face the situation head on. Now, it's in the Lord. You're not doing it in your own strength. But they bring the Lord in the situation and they find His way for that situation. Because the peacekeeper, when the peacekeepers leave, the two people start fighting again. Thank the Lord that He made peace. Thank the Lord that we can celebrate that tonight at His table and declare His victory. And that He has made peace and that we might be one with each other. And how we need to repent and come with our hearts prepared, because we are those that are tearing the peace apart. And He has come and laid down His life that we might be one. and has made every provision for us through the victory of Calvary that we remember tonight. Oh, would the Lord raise up peacemakers within the house of God in this hour. We thank the Lord that as Ezra and Nehemiah came in, the people responded. They repented, they separated themselves, and then there was a lot of tears and anguish, but they separated themselves from the unholy alliances, from those foreign wives, and they continued on in the Lord. May, as we stand here today, and as we consider these things, and as the Lord touches our hearts, we need some of the things that we've joined ourselves to. It's not easy to separate from. I'm not talking about divorce. We're talking more spiritual application here. But I've been in business for many years. Sometimes some of us who have been married to our business, as the Lord touches us and wants us to get things back into a right foundation and perspective, it's difficult. In fact, it's impossible in ourselves, because it will involve denying ourselves. But He knows our situation. As He's calling us back to Himself, as He's calling us to wake up, He sees the situation we're in. Maybe we've mortgaged our house to the hilt to keep a business going. Maybe we just keep refinancing all the time. And we say, I can't change now because I can't afford to. We can't afford not to change. Often as we talk with ones in business or just personal counseling on finances, ones will say, I can't afford to do that. And really what it means is, I'm not willing to pay the price to do that. Because it might cost us some public humiliation. It might cost us something that we say, well, my children are not going to have this or they're not going to have that. What's the greatest gift we can give to our children? Is it all the this and that? Or as a child looks up and he sees his father putting many things aside so that the Lord would have first place in his life, what counts of value? What counts in eternity? We can't afford not to pay the price, because He's already paid it all. And the Lord, it's sad how today so many of us have allowed so much that's not of Him to come in and dictate our lives. As we have these opportunities, may the Lord really be working within us. Because in this, this is how the house of God is strengthened. As we are strengthened, as His life is brought in amongst us, His testimony is strengthened. The beauty of the house is seen. What is the beauty of the house? It's Christ. And it's as we see Christ, as He is shown forth in that fuller and greater way. Our Lord, His return is hastened, and we are the people that are about His business. So we do pray that in this hour that we're living in, that we would again just present ourselves to Him. And where we have those aspects and areas of our life that He wants to touch and do business with, to separate, to bring us back to Himself, would we have an honest relationship with Him and give Him the right to do that? We thank the Lord that there was ones like Ezra. Thank the Lord the way the people of God responded here. Thank the Lord that there were those prayer warriors, where there were those intercessors pleading for God's interest among the people of God. Would that the Lord touch our hearts in a greater way to have those Ezras, to have those peacemakers, to have those intercessors among the people of God today. Just as we, last evening, as Dana closed, he opened it up for prayer, and we want to do that again this morning, that we could take a few moments and just consider the Word of God within our hearts and allow the Lord to speak, and then as the Lord leads, a few could lead out in prayer, and then Mike will close in prayer.